If you'll turn to God's Word, if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I'm not preaching on this passage this morning. I am taking some words that appear in this passage and then that are used also in the Psalms. If you look at 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. And they are also words that we sang in Psalm 105 and verse 5. We've been thinking about the church. Last week we looked at how the church is organized. We're Presbyterian. That is, we are ruled by elders, men elected by the congregation to serve the congregation. And that's one of the two offices that Jesus Christ has established for the church, the other one being deacons. The Bible makes it clear this is how Christ has organized his church, that's what Presbyterian means. Then I also briefly mentioned that we are Reformed. The Reformed in our title refers to our theology or our doctrine. We hold to those teachings that were rediscovered during the Reformation. Saved through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And we're a confessional church. That is, we hold to a confession of faith. You can find a summary of our teachings in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in the larger and the shorter catechisms. That's what it means to be reformed in our teaching, in our doctrine. We're reformed in our confession. We're Presbyterian in our practice. We are reformed Presbyterian. But of course, it means more to be reformed Presbyterian, because there are many other denominations that are Presbyterian in their practice and reformed in their theology, yet they don't have the name reformed Presbyterian. So why do we have both of these titles in our name? Another legitimate question to ask would be, if there are other churches who are Reformed and Presbyterian, then why are we here as a denomination? We're small in comparison to other parts of the church. There are many other denominations that can boast of thousands of churches throughout the world. So what role do we play in the wider church of Jesus Christ? Where do we see ourselves as part of Christ's church? Who are we as Reformed Presbyterians? Before I begin with that, I should say that we've been looking at the church in the Bible in general. We're now focusing in more on our own denomination. If you're not Reformed Presbyterian, then this is not an attack on you. Nor do we just preach Reformed Presbyterianism from our pulpits. As a church, like many good churches and what true churches are, we proclaim Christ crucified and risen from the dead. We proclaim Christ as the only Redeemer of men. We proclaim Christ as supreme in church and in state. And we preach that we must come in dependence on divine grace and take him as our own personal Savior and Lord. But because Jesus Christ has saved a people for himself, we should also have an interest in those people, in the church. An interest in how Christ has organized the church. And so for that reason, we're taking this series. We're looking at the topic of the church. And now today, we're coming to look at what it means for us to be Reformed Presbyterian. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. This refers to God's saving of his people through the Exodus. But it also points us forward ultimately to God's dealing with his people through the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate wondrous work. But it also calls on us to look at how God has dealt with his church throughout periods of history. We are to remember his wondrous works, and we are to declare them, we're to live them out. We want to do that this morning as we begin to consider what it means to be Reformed Presbyterian. Remember the wondrous works that God has done. Firstly, as Reformed Presbyterians, we are rooted in the past. We are rooted in the past. The Reformed Presbyterian Church is an historic church. We have a wonderful heritage. There's been a Reformed Presbyterian witness and worship on this site for over 250 years. We are a church that can directly trace its roots back to the Second and the First Reformation in Scotland. We are rooted in the past. That is, a heritage or a deposit has been handed down to us from the previous generations. I want to briefly explain this with a very brief historical overview. When the Reformation began in Europe in the 16th century, God was working in various places. He was opening up men's and women's minds and eyes to the gospel. The established church at the time had hidden the truth of Scripture behind tradition and superstition. But little by little and bit by bit, God was working and opening up people's eyes to the truth of his word, and that light shone brighter and brighter and spread throughout Europe. And this truth reached Scotland. God's free saving grace through Jesus Christ. And through men like John Knox, Scotland became a country where the truth was taught. Now, not everyone was a supporter of biblical truth. There were those who tried to suppress the truth, who tried to have the established church take control over people's lives. But over time, God's word spread, and the general feeling was that the church needed to be reformed, changed, brought into line with God's word. This included things like the right of a congregation to call their own minister and not have one appointed to them by the local landlords. And there was a hunger for good biblical preaching. On a political level, there was also a greater understanding that Jesus Christ, as King of the Church, was also to be recognized as King of the Nation. And that Christ's laws were to be the laws that were implemented in the nation. And that the nation and those who served in public office, they were ultimately servants of Jesus Christ. And so God was working in Scotland. It was a wondrous working, as we read in 1 Chronicles 16:12. Remember the wondrous works. However, King Charles I, he introduced what was called the Book of Common Prayer to Scotland in 1637. And that outraged the people. He declared that anybody who was opposed to this new liturgy that was being forced on the people would be held for treason. It would be treason to refuse to submit to this new liturgy imposed on the church. And so in 1638, the National Covenant was signed in Greyfriars Kirkyard in Edinburgh. And those who signed this covenant were confirming their opposition to the interference by the king in affairs of the church. The king, you see, believed in the divine right of the monarch. The king believed that he was infallible in his rule of the kingdom and that he was the spiritual head of the church. But yet the Bible teaches that no man, not even a king, can be the spiritual head of the church. Jesus Christ alone is head and king of the church. Those who signed the covenant, along with a further covenant in 1643, it was called the Solemn League and Covenant, they became known as the Covenanters. And they held to Christ's crown and covenant. The National Covenant and the Solemn League and Covenant, they were declarations that Jesus Christ is supreme in everything. Jesus Christ is supreme in the church. Jesus Christ is supreme in the state. And Jesus Christ rules over every area of society. Now, this brought the Covenanters into a collision course with the state. And so they suffered a great deal of torture. They suffered imprisonment, exile, and executions. From 1680 to 1688, it's estimated that 18,000 men, women, and children were killed for their allegiance to Christ's crown and covenant. Those ministers who were exiled, they often continued to preach at conventicles out in the open air. These were seen, though, by the authorities as illegal meetings, and if you attended them, if you were caught, the punishment could have been death. Although what you could do is, if you were caught, you could take an oath, declare loyalty to the king as head of the church. But of course, many of the Covenanters refused to take that oath. Only Jesus Christ is king, for Christ's crown and covenant. And so many died in their loyalty to Jesus Christ. The Covenanters stood for Christ's crown and covenant. They were seeking to obey Jesus Christ in everything, in what they did in church, in how they lived their daily life, in how they lived in society. The Covenanters, they had a high view of Scripture and of Christ's kingship. This is the work that God was doing in Scotland. This wonderful work, raising up a people for himself, preserving a people for himself, even in the midst of the most awful persecution. And friends, this is the heritage that has been passed on to us. The Reformed Presbyterian Church, we are also known as the Covenanters. We can trace our church history directly back to those early days in Scotland where God was doing this wondrous work. And that wrestling with Scripture, the importance of preaching and teaching God's Word, the desire to live out God's Word in every part of our lives, that longing to have Christ honored as King within the church and within the nation, that's the heritage that our denomination has. Preach Christ. Live for Christ. For Christ's crown and covenant. And so we can look back and remember the wondrous works that the Lord has done. We can look back and give thanks to God for how the boundary lines have fallen for us as a denomination. Our roots go deep into the Reformation, and we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. We are rooted in the past. We have a firm foundation in the past. Rooted in the past. But then secondly, relevant in the present. We are relevant in the present. I hope you notice that my headings have R and P. as the words, RP headings. Wasn't that clever of me? Rooted in the past, relevant in the present. I should also say at this point that being rooted in the past does not mean that we live in the past. These are two completely different things. For David in 1 Chronicles, the remembering back was a thankful remembrance. They were rooting themselves, standing on what God had done in the past, but it wasn't living in the past. The purpose was for the future. If you look at 1 Chronicles and then verse 35 in chapter 16, that this work that God has done in the past should be spurring them on, making them live in the present. And so they're crying out to God, "Save us, O God of our salvation, gather and deliver us." The past has implications for the present. Living in the past has a backward focus rather than a forward focus. Being so caught up in what has happened so that we forget what is present, that's a shameful thing. That's something that affects Northern Irish society. We're a society that often lives in the past. That's shameful, doing that. Yes, remember. But remember to move forward. We don't live in the past as covenanters wishing for the good old days. We don't neglect it. We don't forget about the past. But we don't live there. Another danger is to completely neglect the past and say, "Well, that has nothing to do with me." Look at Proverbs 22, verse 28. There's a very, very wise, well, all the sayings in Proverbs are wise. A very wise saying in Proverbs 22, verse 28. This is something for children and young people to pay attention to. "Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set." Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. We know what it's like when we were younger, or with the younger generation coming up. You look at your parents and you say, "Oh, but you're old. You don't understand what it's like today. You don't know what it's like to live in today. And so everything that you did, well, that was old and historic, and we can just forget about that and all that wisdom, because I'm living today." But the Bible says, don't be foolish. Don't move the ancient landmark. These have been set because that future generation wrestled with these issues. They have learned wisdom. God was teaching them and instructing them and helping them. And much of what they have set out and much of what they have established, the groundwork has already been done. And so what you can do is build on that. But don't just cast it aside. Don't dismiss it. For the church, there have been those who have wrestled with Scripture, who have stood for Christ, those who, under God's grace, were helped and strengthened to apply the truth of Scripture to their lives. And it would be foolish to ignore them or to discount them just because they lived years ago. That would be wrong. And as a denomination, we haven't done that. We know that we learn from the past. We know that we've received a good heritage. The ancient landmarks have been well set in the past, and they're there to help us. And so as a church, we are rooted in the past. Our roots go deep in the past, in the wondrous works that God has done. But we do that so that we can apply it to the present, so that we can live out what God has graciously done for us in the past, and we can live it out in the here and now. we have a relevance for the present as a denomination. That relevance comes from the firm foundations that have been set. I get annoyed when people come and say to me, I enjoy coming to your church sometimes because it's so traditional. We're not traditional. We don't do things because people decided to do them long ago and thought it was a nice idea. We're not a traditional church. We do things by conviction. We're a convicted church, a confessional church. And what was set out in the past, these were men who'd wrestled with God's word. And we're standing on their shoulders. We are living out in the present what God has done and helped us to do in the past. Now, we don't do it perfectly. We're not a perfect church. But we do genuinely seek to live under Christ's crown and by his covenant. And we believe that we are relevant for the present because God's word is unchanging, just as God is unchanging. God's standards are the same today as they were 300 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, and beyond. Christ's kingship is just as relevant today as it was for the Covenanters back in Scotland 400 years ago. What the Reformed Presbyterian Church has stood for, we still stand for. Still relevant. And it's relevant in these ways. In that God's word is central. Everything that we do is to be based and find its principles in Scripture. This goes for our theology and our doctrine. It applies to our worship, to our church government, to how we teach and train our children. We are relevant for the present because, like those in the past, we hold to the centrality of God's word. We're relevant for the present because we preach and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the only Redeemer of men. We still live in a fallen world. Men, women, and children still need to hear the gospel preached. All people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear of Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. They need to hear of his glorious resurrection. They need to hear of the wondrous work that God has done. We still believe that we have a responsibility to proclaim Christ to all levels of society, to the humblest, lowliest person, to the most powerful. This is a gospel for princes and for paupers. That's what the Covenanters held to. That's what we still hold to. We still believe also that we're to apply all of God's word to every area of life. We say, like the Covenanters did, there is not one area of life where Jesus Christ has not said, "It is mine." Everything we do is on the understanding that Jesus Christ is King. And his authority is still to be obeyed. His authority is to be obeyed in every area of our life. How you conduct your work, how you study, how you live in the home, how you go about your everyday life, how we come and worship. The whole of life comes under Christ's kingship. We're relevant in the present because of Christ's kingship. We're also relevant in the present because we still believe that those in authority over us are to be obeyed unless they are calling on us to disobey God. We believe in the crown rights of Jesus Christ. We believe he is supreme in church and state. We believe that those in authority have been put there by Jesus Christ, good and bad rulers. We believe that they have a responsibility to rule according to God's word. We believe that they have a responsibility to be faithful and to seek the good of the church. And we're to call them to do that. That's how we are relevant in the present. We also believe that when they call us to act against God's word, we are not to obey them. We'll be thinking more about civil disobedience next week. This is what it means to be Reformed Presbyterian. We still believe Jesus Christ is King. He is King of church and King of the nation. And that means that we also believe that our nation is breaking covenant with God. We're still relevant because we still believe the family unit is of great importance. We still uphold the family, and we see the wonderful provision that God has made for family within his covenant community. Now, these are things that we do imperfectly as a church. And we know that many churches seek to do these things. But this is what it means to be Reformed Presbyterian. There are, as I said, other Reformed and Presbyterian denominations and churches. Many of them don't have the heritage that we have. Many of them are still working through issues that we as a denomination have worked through 100 years or more ago. And there's newer Reformed and Presbyterian churches coming up, and they come to our ministers and discuss with our ministers at conferences, what is it that you have done? They are looking to us as a denomination, seeking help and guidance because we have such a rich heritage. Because issues that they are dealing with today are issues that we have already dealt with and wrestled with and seeking to live out. We are relevant because Christ is King, because of the covenant. Now, we have no room to boast or feel any sense of pride whatsoever, because we must remember in this, as 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12 says, remember the wondrous works, not that I have done, not that the church has done, not that the Reformed Presbyterian Church has done. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. It is only by God's grace. Remember what God has done. It is his doing. What God has done, it is wonderful. It doesn't mean that we then live in the past, but it means that we rejoice and give thanks, but seek to live in the present, to put into practice what God has done in the past, in the present, to be relevant in the present. We are to continue to live for Christ's crown and covenant. We are to make sure that the kingship of Christ is kept at the forefront of our minds, and that this truth is central to everything that we do. And then as a church, we are to run with perseverance. That's my last RP heading, and it's only a sentence. As a church, we are to run with perseverance. That is, continue looking forward to King Jesus. To run the race that's been marked out for us in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11 and into verse 12, we have a list of heroes of the faith, men and women who gave themselves for God. Some died, some were martyred, all were looking to the great promise of that eternal inheritance. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about, this list of heroes of the faith. And then into chapter 12, we're told about this cloud of witnesses. They are there before us. Remember back. Remember those who have gone before, so that you might run with endurance the race set out for you, that you might cast aside the sin that so easily entangles, that you might run looking to Jesus. As a denomination, we have our lists of heroes of the faith, men, women, and children, the covenanters who gave themselves, who lived for King Jesus. They are added to our cloud of witnesses. And in remembering, we are then to look forward, to look to Jesus, to run with perseverance the race that He has set out for us, seeking His glory and honor. I believe this is something that as Reformed Presbyterians, we take seriously. It's something that we are keen to continue doing, so that all the glory will go to Christ Jesus, our King and our Savior, that we live and we say for Christ's crown and covenant. Amen.